The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 9 through 26. This is Jesus continuing his prayer for his people and for his church. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Here we are. Good morning. How is everyone today? Good? Good. Good. It's great to be with you today as we continue our series in the Gospel of John. We are walking through the entire book of the Bible. The series is called Behold the Man. And today we will complete chapter 17. And chapter 17, as David alluded to, is one long, continuous prayer from Jesus while in the presence of his disciples up to his Father. It's referred to by scholars and theologians often as the high priestly prayer. Have you ever heard that term? Yeah, the reason for that is it connects to the duties, the responsibilities of the priests of the Old Testament, that the priests of the Old Testament had the responsibility of standing in between to bridge the gap or attempt to bridge the gap of a holy God and sinful people. They would offer up sacrifices and they would raise up prayers on the people's behalf. And here, on the final night of his earthly life, just a few hours away, comes the betrayal and the arrest, the sham of a trial, the beating, the mocking, and ultimately the shameful death on the cross. In the midst of all that, what is it that we see is on the mind of Christ? We are. We are what he is thinking about. We are who he is thinking about. Think about that. Knowing all that awaits him just a few hours from now, he stops and he prays for us. Isn't that amazing? It's unbelievably amazing. And so this morning, we have the privilege of looking into that. We get to peer into the depths of the heart of our Savior to see his innermost desires that he carries for us as he raises them up in prayer to his heavenly Father. And so since he prays, it's only fitting that we start in the same place. So please pray with me as we get started today. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for all that you are and all that you have done, most especially in the work and in the person of your Son. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit be here, that it illuminate your word, that it frame this message, that it not be my message at all, Lord. I pray that it would be your message. And I pray that the love of Jesus for his people would come shining through in his very words. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So you may have noticed that I started, if you'll look at the passage, with a couple verses to begin that David actually covered in the first section last week. And I did this as a point of context to help us frame up the prayer, to know that Jesus says, I'm praying for them, but that he also says he isn't praying for the world. He's not praying for everyone, but for his disciples. But not only his 11 disciples that remain with him in his earthly ministry at this time. If you look down in the passage at verse 20, Jesus says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. After he dies and is resurrected and the Holy Spirit comes, these 11 apostles will take the good news of Jesus Christ out to the world. And that will spread by their word to other people and to other nations all across the globe and across many generations, and multitudes will come to faith in Jesus. So Jesus is praying for all of those, right down to you and me. And he asks the Father in this prayer for four specific things. And those are the four points we're going to go through in the outline today. And the very first one, the first request that he makes, is the one that forms the basis from which all the others flow. Jesus prays that we will be kept for him. Look at verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And verse 15, keep them from the evil one. And even between those verses, Jesus says that he himself has kept his followers. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Guarded carrying a similar meaning. The request is for keeping by God. And remember, I said this is a high priestly prayer because this connects right back to the first prayer given to the first priest to be said over the nation of Israel, given to Aaron in the book of Numbers 6, 24 through 27. It said this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Notice whether it's in Numbers or in the passage for today, who it is that is the actor in the passage. Who it is that Jesus is asking to do something. Is it us? It is not. It's the sovereign God of all. That is who he prays to. That is who he asks to keep us. He is who he asks to intervene. And yet so often, don't we often organize our prayers kind of the other way around, focused on our commitments that we make and are doing? We often pray like this. God, I pray that I will make better choices. God, I pray that I will stop this sinful habit. And even when we pray for others, I'm sure you can relate to this. God, I pray that my child would do fill in the blank, or that my child would not do fill in the blank, whatever it may be. But Jesus doesn't pray that way here at all. And it's not because our commitments are not a good thing. They're a great thing to be committed to and walk in obedience with God, but they are not what keeps us with him. You see, the starting point is where Jesus starts in the prayer. It's God's acting, God's keeping, God's guarding by his name and by his power. Amen? Amen. So we should turn our prayers around. Think about praying more like this. God, keep me in your will and close to your heart. Lord, change my child's heart to desire what you desire. God, do what only you can do. When we start with the acknowledgement of God, it's His power and it's His keeping. It is by that that we can then commit to anything. You know, my kids are getting older. It seems like they're getting older faster all the time. I heard a couple chuckles. You could probably relate to that. And there was a time when each one of them, whenever we were, you know, in a busy parking lot or walking across the street, they would run up to me and take hold of my hand, right? Now, in order for this to happen, and sometimes it still does happen, it's pretty much by my mandate, you know? But nevertheless, it happens sometimes. And so what do? You know, especially when they were younger, we take hold of each other's hand and we look both ways and we carefully, you know, dodge the cars at the intersection with Market Street up here in the roundabout where none of us realize yet that there is crosswalk around there. And we walk across. And as we do that, is it the fact that my child wills and has a power and a commitment and a desire to holding on to my hand that keeps my child safe and protected? Or is it the fact that I, as the father, exercise the power and the will and the desire to keep firm grasp on my child's hand? It's the latter, right? Of course it is. And so it is with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said specifically this himself earlier in John's gospel, John 10, 28 through 30. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Paul picks up on this same sentiment in Romans 8:34 and actually says that the prayer for the keeping given by Jesus to his Father continues to this day. Did you know that? That as Jesus sits in heaven at the right hand of God, he continues to intercede for us, exercising his duties as our priest to pray for us to be kept by the Father. So if you're a Christian, let this comfort you. It is God who keeps you. The God of the universe who keeps you, let it comfort you and let it give you confidence, not in yourself, but in the fact that the one who keeps you is the only one who can keep you, and he will. He promises to do that. And if you're not a Christian, make today the day that it's realized that when Jesus raised up this prayer, you were on his mind as well. You can come to faith in Christ by his grace. You simply repent of your sins and trust in him as in his death and resurrection. And the Bible says that all the punishment for your sin was laid upon him, and all his righteousness and his perfect status with God is then laid in return upon you. It can happen today, and the keeping of you by God will begin right now. Because when we're kept for him, it goes to the next thing that Jesus prays for us, that we will be united in him, that all would be one. All who follow him. Back to verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that, which means so that, and there's a lot of that's in this passage, may be one, even as we are one. He restates it in 21 through 23, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus prays for unity, a specific unity. Notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for some general sense of pretend unity, where we kind of operate at the lowest common denominator with each other, whether theologically or otherwise. That's a false type of unity. It's a pretend unity. It's the unity that the world says we should continue to strive for, but that's not what Jesus asks for. And notice he also doesn't ask for uniformity. He doesn't ask that every person be a clone of the other, exactly the same. No, instead what he asks for a oneness, but he says, even as we are one. He likens the oneness that he wants for us to the oneness that he has with his Father in heaven. The unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit should be the model, the goal of the unity of all believers who are found in Christ. And it's exactly how we have that unity. If you look at 1 John 1:3, it says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." What are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming who Jesus is and what he has done, the gospel. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us, united around the gospel. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord makes you united in Jesus, with the triune God, having fellowship with him. And because of that fellowship, you are then united in, you are in fellowship with every other believer who's also united to Christ. This is how it's intended to work in the church, and it's most especially how it should work in local congregations, just like NAPC. This is how A.W. Tozer explains it. It's a longer quote, but it's wonderful. Just listen to this. "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." Amen? Amen. It is by greater unity with Christ that we receive greater unity with each other. So are you united in him? Are you united? Have you placed your faith in his death and resurrection? Because if you're united in him, then you're invited to his table. When we celebrate that unity later in the service today and we take the Lord's Supper. Did you know this is why communion is never to be taken alone? This is why we take it in worship together as the body of Christ. In fact, this is why we call it communion, right? Because as we take the Lord's Supper, as we connect with him, commune with him through the sacrament that he's instituted, we can look to our left and look to our right and see all the fellow believers in this church who we are communing with in Christ. And so we can do that today. We'll enjoy and experience the unity of Christ with each other as brother and sister here at NAPC. It is a privilege to be united together. And Jesus says this unity has a purpose, a special purpose, not just to join us together in him, but that it may be a witness to the world, that when people look out, they'll see that there's nothing else that seems to bond these people together, no other common denominator except the person of Jesus, and they'll know that who he said he was actually is who he said he was, which leads us to the next request, that Jesus prays we'll be missionaries of him. Verse 14 through 18, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Who's ever heard of the statement or phrase, "Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world"? Anybody ever heard of that? Few hands? Yeah, it's a good one. Now you know what passage it comes from. Not a direct quote, but a great thing. But isn't it difficult? Isn't it hard? In fact, Jesus' prayer here for unity is often actually misconstrued to be a prayer for something else entirely. The first mistake is that it's this keeping in this unity in the world that Jesus is praying for that turns into a prayer for us to sort of be kept and united, withdrawn from the world, or apart from the world. Do you ever live your life like that? If you think about your life, how you spend your time, how much church stuff you might do, who your friends are, your social circles, sometimes as we grow deeper and deeper into our faith, we grow deeper and deeper into a tiny Christian subculture bubble. This is what the theologian John Stott calls rabbit hole Christianity. I think it's a pretty good term, right? You live in your Christian subculture and you only pop your head up every now and then just to make sure that the world's still as awful as you thought it was, and then you kind of retreat back in again. not very effective for reaching the world for Jesus at all. It's isolation. It's the temptation of isolation, and it's not what Jesus calls us to. But he also doesn't call us to the opposite temptation, which maybe even is a bigger one in our world today, that as we try to engage and remain relevant to the world, we end up kind of looking exactly like the world. That's assimilation. It's a temptation for adults, but it's a temptation for you students too. We all know that it is. Think about the way that you describe yourself or that someone else would describe you, the intrinsic things that make you who you are, how you decorate your home or your personal space or your Instagram or your Facebook. What goes out on Snapchat? What's the basis of your relationships with your family and your friends, your interests and your hobbies? How do you react if you see somebody gossip about someone else? Do you engage in it? Do we just pause and act like it doesn't happen and sit silently, or do we take a stand? Is there any discernible difference between our lives as Christians and those who are not followers of Christ? There's supposed to be, because Jesus asked that we'd be kept from the evil one. The evil one is the ruler of this world who is under his power, but what Jesus wants for us is something very different. He wants this, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, that's assimilation, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus doesn't ask for our isolation or our assimilation. Instead, he wants us on mission for him. Verse 17 and 18, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He goes on to say that he consecrates himself, another type of sanctification and being set apart, which is what sanctification means, to be made holy and to be set apart for a particular purpose. He does that so that we could be sanctified, made holy and set apart for a particular purpose. Do you know the purpose for which you're set apart? Do you realize the influence of the place that God has specifically placed you, that you can have for Jesus Christ? In your neighborhood, in your families, in your workplace, in your school, in the cafeteria line, in a team that you're part of, in any hobby that you keep, whatever it may be, around the Thanksgiving table. How did that go this weekend for everybody? This can be hard situations, but the list goes on and on of places where there are people that God has sovereignly placed around you who will never be affected by one of your pastors. They'll probably never hear a sermon. We don't know who they are. We have no connection with them. But you do. God has placed you there for a reason, to be on mission for him, to show them love and to gain friendship with them. Why? Because if you care about them and they see that you care about them, then you have finally earned the right to share with them the greatest news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, showing that you care about them ultimately and completely. Who's in that circle for you? Think about what God could do if every one of us in this room brought the gospel to bear in the life of one person that we're connected with in the next couple of weeks. Imagine what God might do with that if we lived out the prayer that Jesus has for us to be a missionary of Christ. What an amazing thing it would be. So I want to close today with the way that Jesus closes the message. What he focuses on in his prayer is what we will focus on, which is that Jesus prays that we'll be forever with him. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world, to see his glory. As you heard earlier in the service today is the first Sunday of Advent. You saw the candles lit, and we sing songs that carry this air of expectation. That's because Advent means arrival. We, in this season, look forward to Jesus' first arrival, to celebrating Christmas when he came into the world. But that's not all we're supposed to do in Advent. Did you know that? In the season of Advent, as we look forward in anticipation to Christmas, his first coming, we're also supposed to look forward to the second Advent, the time when he will return, and he will not return in the way that he came the first time. He will return in glory and majesty to rule and reign forever. Amen? Amen. That is what he will do on the second Advent. And he will bring to a culmination the purpose of our salvation. When you think about your salvation, what do you think is the main purpose that God saved you? I know for me, one of the things that I often think about is, well, he forgave me of my sin. He forgave me of my sin. He allows me to avoid the punishment of my sin. But is that the main purpose for which God rescued us? Is it the ultimate purpose? It isn't. The late R.C. Sproul explains it this way. The greatest benefit of Christianity is not the forgiveness of sins. That's simply a means to an end. The greatest benefit we have is access to the presence of God and his Son. That's where Jesus wants us to be. That's where Jesus prays that we will be, that at the second Advent, when he comes in his glory, we will realize the reason for both our creation to begin with and our redemption forever with Christ. That is what we wait for. And we can get a glimpse of it, a tiny, tiny glimpse of it right now. Right now, through the vision of John, the writer of this gospel also writes the final book of the Bible, Revelation. In the beginning of it, in chapter 1, 12 through 18, he gives us a picture of what he saw, a picture of the glorified Lord. As I read it to you, I want you to think on it, to focus on it. Maybe you want to close your eyes or focus on the cross, whatever it might be, but just picture what it would be like and what it will be like to see him. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." A Lord who looks like that is worthy of our reverent fear, isn't he? But if we are in him, we have no reason to fear. He lays his right hand upon us and he prays for us. If we are in Christ by his grace, that we were bought by his work on the cross in his conquering over the grave, then we are part of the answer to the prayer that he raises to the Father right here. It is our God who keeps us. It is our God who unites us. And he sends us out as missionaries. And why does he do all this? He does it all so that we would look forward with joyful anticipation to the fact that we will see him in glory forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is such a privilege that you have given us your word. You have opened up your innermost thoughts to us to see what you desire for us, what you petition the Father for. And Lord, I pray that we would not take that lightly, but that we would embrace that privilege in response to the keeping of us, that we would walk with you. that we would be willing to be sent out as missionaries of you, that we would be united together as we are reunited with you. And Lord, I pray that we would not fear, but we would look forward with unbelievable anticipation to the day when we will see you, when we will see you in your glory and it will never end. Give us a heart, Lord, that we would do that we would desire you above all else. For only when you keep us and when you give us that desire can we walk with you as you call us to. It's in your name I pray. Amen.